bring your fathers, kids, bring your fathers, and wives, bring your husbands along. It's going to be a special day for them. It's going to be a good challenge to the men of the church, and we need faithful fathers. But today, I wanted to share a message that was on my heart. It's about restoring the joy of your salvation, restoring the joy of it. How many of you have heard the popular, it's an online term. It's not something I've actually used, but I have heard it many times. The word is YOLO. What is that? How do you say it? YOLO. Or YOLO, okay. Some of you over the age of 40 are probably like, what is it? What is YOLO? Okay, you only live once, all right? So sometimes that's thrown into people's messages and, you know, have a good day, YOLO. The expression is you only live once. There was a writer by the name of Ryan Shelton that he wrote an article. And the article, part of the title, the subtitle was Getting Free from the Tyranny of YOLO. Getting Free from the Tyranny of YOLO. In this article, he looked at how much the mindset of YOLO was robbing Christians of the joy of serving Jesus. The idea behind YOLO is that life is short. You don't want to miss out. And so make sure that you do all that you can each day. Get as much out of each day as you can. Because after all, you only live once. In this article, Shelton writes, and I quote, "Without a distinctively Christian hope, we are doomed to suffer under this maniacal monarch in one form or another. But as Christians, we believe in a glorious resurrection, secured by our elder brother, who settled the question once and for all that we don't only live once. Christians hope to follow our trailblazer into an eternal inheritance." Christians, we have an eternity. This life is only the beginning. This life is only the introduction. This life is only the dress rehearsal of what is to come. Let us live each day as if it were our last, not just to try to get all that we can out of life, but to serve our Lord with all that we are, to live our life for Him, to live our life with purpose and meaning for our Lord and for His glory. Understanding, we don't only live once. This life is just the start. There is much more to come. Not only that, but the best part is to come. Aren't you glad that the best part is to come and that we're not living in the best part right now and there's everything after this is just not going to be nearly as good? If we truly live with this light that the best is to come, this life is short and temporary, yes. Let's make the most out of each moment, yes, but it's all for the glory of our Lord. It changes how we live. It changes how we think. Let's ask the Lord to bless the rest of this message. Father, I thank you for your love to us. I thank you, though, for your patience. But Lord, sometimes the world's thinking and thoughts permeate into the Christians. And we start to think like the world thinks. But Father, I pray that we would take our thinking and our understanding and check it against your word and say, is this right? Is this biblical? Is this the way I should think? And Lord, if it isn't, may we reject it, throw it aside, and adjust our thinking to what is true, what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember seeing a well-known speaker, and he was sharing the concept of eternity with, with his people. He had this long rope, a very long rope. And on this long rope, at the end of the rope was this piece of red tape. It was just about so big. It wasn't very big. But he said, this long rope represents eternity. Now, obviously, eternity never ends, and the rope ends at some point. But it was just an illustration. He said, this long rope represents eternity, and that red tape on the end of the rope represents your life. And it's such a short thing compared to the rest. It's such just a small little bit. You can snip off that little bit of red tape, and you wouldn't even really notice the difference on that long piece of rope. But he says, so many people put the focus and put the emphasis on that little bit of red tape. People live as if that red tape is all that there is. And that's all that their love, their passion, all that their energy goes into is just focusing on that red tape, and they ignore the rest. He says, that's crazy. That's a crazy way to live. That doesn't make any sense. But if you live in the tyranny of the YOLO, you only live once, that's often how a person will live. And that's often how a Christian will live. Christian, we need to live with eternity in mind, eternity in our hearts, eternity in sight. We need to adjust our thinking. We need to change our thinking about some things, and this is one of them. We do get affected by the world. Christians can be affected by the world and its values. What the world says is important, what the world says is okay, what the world says is right or wrong, and it gets into our minds, and if we allow it a place in our hearts and in our minds, it begins to affect our lives. And so this morning, I tell you, you can choose to accept what God says. That's the first thing. You must choose to accept God. I will believe you, what you say is right. And then eventually, even your feelings begin to follow in place in lining up with what God says is right. That's the way it often works. I've shared with you before my struggle, my sin struggle, my spiritual struggle when I was a young person in the area of eating called anorexia. I struggled with anorexia when I was a young person. You know what anorexia is? Okay, anorexia, that's an eating disorder where you have a distorted self-image, of yourself that says you are, unacceptable, and in this instance, unacceptably overweight, fat, just not good. And so you take joy in refusing to eat. You feel a sense of control and self-worth if you just refuse to eat anymore, or just eat minimal to exist, or to appease other people who are concerned for your welfare. And so I struggle with this. Now I want to say this is a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual problem because Satan always fights the battle in the mind. This is where the battle takes place, is up here. And whether it's anorexia or any other controlling sin in your life, the battle is taking place up here, and it is a spiritual battle, and you need freedom from that. God can give you freedom, but the freedom comes from knowing the truth. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And so there was a time I sat down with some godly counseling, and the counselor, the godly counsel told me, "Ken, you are in the center of your life. You are sitting on the throne in your life. This is a matter of who is going to be on that throne." And he showed me my sin and that this was a spiritual problem. And I want to tell you that I was instantly cured from this feeling that I had. It didn't work that way. But what did happen is this. In my heart, I chose to say, God's word is true. God is true. God is not lying. My feelings are lying to me, but I accepted what God said is true. And then you know what happened? Little by little, the old feelings, the old lying feelings, the lies that Satan had put into my heart and in my mind, those feelings began to change. And they began to line up with what is true. It took a process, but it began with saying, God, you are right. And I'm not going to continue to believe the lies of Satan anymore. Christians, maybe all of you are here saying, I don't have any problem with anorexia. I don't know what Pastor Ken's problem is, but it's not my problem. But I want to tell you that Satan works on each of us in unique and different ways. He works on us each uniquely because you are a unique person. But there may be some things in your life that you've allowed. There may be some faulty thinking that you've allowed in your life. Some things which are contrary to the Word of God. Christians, the world slips in and it finds root and it finds a place in your heart. And as we're going to see in just a moment, sometimes we give Satan a small little place in our life. And he takes that small place. He takes it and he hangs on to it with all that he has. And he tries to gain more ground in your life until next thing you are powerless. You are living in the tyranny of the YOLO as if this world is all that matters. And you've lost track and lost sight of what is eternal. You've lost the joy of your salvation. Something happens often as time goes by for Christians. They become complacent in their walk. They are not anymore allowing God's word to change them. They used to hunger for the word, and when they would read something new in the word, they would say, "Yes, yes, that's what I need to hear. I want to follow God's word. I want to obey God's word." They compromise with sin. Where they were wanting to live for the Lord, suddenly they make small compromises and now they don't even think about it. They become critical. They become judgmental. They stop attracting people to Christ, and in fact, they begin to repel them away because people say, "Why would I want to be like that?" They're no longer reflecting Jesus in their life. So this morning, I want to urge you, all of us, to seek God that He would restore the joy of our salvation. Psalm 51, verse 12. Can we have that on the overhead? Would you please say this with me? Psalm 51, 12 and 13. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." The good news is this, people. Your joy can be restored. The word "restore" itself implies that there was something that the psalm writer, David in this instance, the psalm writer had at one time, but he needed to recover it. To restore means to bring something back to a normal or a former condition. When I was 16 years old, I had my first car. It was a great car. It was a 1972 Vauxhall Viva. I don't know. Do you know what a Vauxhall Viva is? Anybody? Brother Jojo, we've got a few around. Yes, I know you do. Really, excellent. You don't see many on the road these days. Every once in a while, I'm lucky enough to see one. And I say to Jen, "There's one, Jen. One day, we'll get one of those." Okay, it's not, it was never the flashiest car on the road. It wasn't anything particularly wonderful. But it was my car, and I took pride in it. And I went on a mission to renew that car, to restore that car, and gave it a nice new paint job and the interior. It was in top shape. And so when one restores an old automobile, it means that the owner seeks to bring the automobile back as close as possible to what it was when it was new. That's the desire. I want to restore this automobile to what it was. When it comes to our spiritual life, well, what the psalm writer is saying is, "Lord, restore back my heart, my relationship with you, the joy of my salvation to what it once was. It was there, and I've let it drift. I've let it drift." Let's look at several things in regard to the restoration of joy. He doesn't ask God here to restore his salvation. He doesn't say, "Lord, restore back to me my salvation." He had his salvation. His salvation was through the grace of God. Okay, we don't do anything to earn our salvation, and there can be nothing we can do, therefore, to keep our salvation. He keeps us. But yet the joy was missing. The joy was missing. And that's a pitiful thing. Notice, first of all, his heart, the repentant heart. Look back in verse number 1. To the chief musician. This is the introduction to the psalm. The chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You got the setting? You know the time frame here? David had sinned with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan came to him and pointed his finger to him and says, David, you're in the wrong. You have sinned against God. And there were consequences of David's action. Heavy consequences. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. First here we see that he acknowledges God and his amazing characteristics. A few characteristics he points out is God's loving kindness. This is God's character. God is kind. He is loving. He talks about his tender mercies. And this Hebrew word for tender mercies is a unique word. It's a special word. But here this word for tender mercies means it's a compassion. And by extension, its implication is a mother's womb. A mother's womb as one that is carrying a baby. The tender mercies, the compassion, the care, the covering. He acknowledges God. That he is able to blot out, able to wash thoroughly, able to cleanse from sin. He goes to God. He goes to the right source. Next, he confessed his sin. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I done this evil in your sight. He stopped making excuses for sin. He wasn't coming to God and saying, God, I acknowledge I've done wrong, but this is why. He stopped making excuses. Have you ever received an apology from someone with an excuse with it? What does that kind of do to the apology? You know, I'm really sorry I hit you, but you really shouldn't have said that to me. Do you get that kind of apology? You ever had that? I'm sorry I called you that name, but you really made me angry. What does that do to the apology? What does that do to the confession? It pretty much negates it, doesn't it? But David here stopped making excuses. He didn't have an excuse. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. He acknowledged what every believer knows. Although he wronged and sinned against Bathsheba, he did, didn't he? Did he sin against her too? Absolutely. Did he sin against her husband? What was her husband's name? Uriah. That's right, Uriah. He sinned against him, didn't he? Not only did he take his wife, but he sent him into battle knowing that he was going to place him in a place that was going to get him killed. And so he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the nation because he was the king of Israel. He had done this. It affected him, but affected the whole country as well. But he says, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. He did sin against these others, but his ultimate crime was against God. And this is what he was saying here. God, at the end of it all, ultimately, my sin is a sin against you. And so don't think, people, that there's such a thing as private sin or sin that it doesn't hurt anybody, so it's okay. Nobody's getting hurt in this. It's a personal thing. Our understanding is as David, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. If nobody else even knows about this, I've sinned against you. Then we see next the request for restoration. Verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your gracious spirit. No one ever recovers this lost joy until there's a request for its return. So this morning I ask you, have you lost the joy of your salvation? There's time for confession. Stop making excuses and come to the Lord and acknowledge that you've sinned against Him and Him alone. Have you lost that? And then request, Lord, restore to me that joy of my salvation. A few things about his request. First of all, we see it's earnest. He's genuine. He meant business with God. He cries out in desperation to God. He's genuine. He's expectant. He wouldn't come to God, pour out his heart, and ask God these things unless he expected that God was able to do this. God was able to restore. Then we see that it was expressive. He knew his joy was gone. He didn't deny the reality of his condition. He expressed what he knew about his inner life. What were the reasons for the request? Why did David ask the Lord to restore his joy? We see sin and disobedience had run its course through David's life. And through his sin with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, David had suffered greatly. Sin had run rampant and run its course through his life. He suffered the results of sin in his life. Rebellion, adultery, murder had caused tremendous problems in his life. And he was tired of sin. He was tired of the consequences. Sin hardens people. Sin hardens people. Hard-hearted people are certainly not joyful people. I want to tell you, Christian, sin hardens your heart. Only God can break your heart. And sometimes it's painful. If you're a child of God, though, you belong to Him. You belong to Him. And I urge you, repent. Come to this place that David did. Are you sick of sin and the consequences of sin in your life? Sin hinders. One loses his joy when there is unconfessed sin because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working in a believer's life is what produces the joy in a believer. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. A reminder to us. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It says, do not grieve the Spirit of God by these things in your life. When you grieve the Spirit, that is, you do things that are contrary to Him, contrary to His nature, you cannot experience the joy of your salvation. Simple. If you are grieving the Spirit of God by your life, by your lifestyles, by your actions, by your words, you cannot have the joy of your salvation in your life. And yes, at times you may begin to wonder, have I lost my salvation? Am I really saved? And there is a time that we should stop and question our salvation. If we do not see the fruit of the Spirit working in it. But Christian, if you are saved, you are kept safe. But by the choices and by your grieving the Spirit of God, you are taking away the joy of your salvation. It's not worth that. In verse 27 of Ephesians 4, it says, nor give place to the devil. When you allow Satan a foothold, you cannot experience joy. Do not give place to the devil. You know what that means? That means you give Satan some ground in your life, some permission. You give him some territory in your life. Maybe you haven't thought of that, but that's what you do when you allow a compromise or allow sin in your life to go unchecked, to go unconfessed. You allow Satan a foothold in your life. In this particular context, we see is talking about anger, is talking about unforgiveness, which Satan often uses against us. But we can give Satan many footholds, many things in our life if we allow it. I was talking to someone recently about how even Christians give place to the devil in our lives. And we were talking about why do some people end up doing such horrible sin? You know, you read about the horrible things that people do. They don't just wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'm going to go and commit this horrible sin. It starts off with a little sin. It starts off with a little bit. And it builds and it builds and it builds from there. We mentioned how young men justify themselves as they slip into heavy pornography even. Pornography has a grip on so many men, so many young men. And it's so easy, it's so prevalent. And this young man I was talking to says it's so easy just to say, well, I don't want to get into pornography, but I just want to see some perhaps pictures of maybe some bikini girls or bikini models. And then from there, you just justify a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And sin takes a hold because Satan gets a foothold in your life, and he's not going to be content and satisfied with that little foothold. That's not going to satisfy Satan. Remember, Satan seeks to destroy and to devour. Satan is a destroyer. He's not content with a small little part in your life. Confess it. Give this to the Lord. Confess the sin, the foothold that you have allowed in your life to the Lord. Take back that ground. Take it back. Satan doesn't have the right in any Christian's life. But if you give him the right, then he's going to stay there. Jen was sharing with me again. I don't think she minds me sharing with you. She was sharing when she was a young lady. She was into romance novels. Christian romance novels at first, but then she started allowing other romance novels into her collection. The Lord began to work in her heart, though, about these romance novels and convict her that this wasn't good. This was a foothold that Satan had in her life. Because of the content in them, it wasn't helpful or beneficial to her Christian growth. And so she had committed, she had finally decided, well, I'm going to get rid of these. I'm going to throw them all out. And she said she put them all in her rubbish bin. And she left them there and she was, you know, content and happy to throw them out. But then she left and She began to maybe change her mind about things and think maybe she doesn't need to actually throw them out. Maybe instead she can just kind of give them away to somebody else. Anyway, later that day, she tells how, well, she got a severely upset stomach. And while she was out, she kept vomiting enormous amounts. And she was driven back to her room. And even before she got in, she was vomiting out by a tree. And she got in. She lived on the fourth floor at this time of this apartment kind of complex. And she had to vomit in the bathroom before she got into her room. And she couldn't stop. She finally made it to the room, ready to get dressed, get in bed, and just get some rest. She thought she had finished all the vomiting she could possibly do. Well, she wasn't finished. And just then, the urge came once again, and she grabbed the nearest thing she could, which was her rubbish bin filled with her books. And she just unloaded in that rubbish bin and covered those books with vomit. And she knew that God told her, don't give these away to anybody else. It's time to let them go. It's time to get rid of it. It's time. What is it that you have given place to in your life? Have you given Satan a foothold in your life? I want to encourage you, let it go. Don't justify it. Don't hang on to it. Sin handicaps. Sin cripples one's life so that he cannot think right. You cannot walk right. You don't feel right. Let's see the results of restoration. There are two major results. The first result is a good testimony to others. You have a good testimony to share with others. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Lord, I want to be used to help others as well. And I will tell others also of the freedom and the joy and the restoration that you give to someone who has sinned. Listen, one thing all Christians need is to be able to pass on their faith, be able to pass on their walk with the Lord to others as well. As a young Christian, you like to feed a lot and you need to be taught and you know, spoon-fed. But there comes a time when sometimes a Christian is often kind of getting stale and going backwards. He doesn't need more classes. He doesn't necessarily need more discipling and more care. Sometimes he needs to be able to help another young believer in their faith and give. And as you give and as you have other young people that are looking up to you to help them, you are having to be held accountable in your walk as well because they're looking up to you. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, but you're not helping anybody else. You're not passing on what you've learned in your Christian walk and faith. You're not growing any further. You've gotten stale. David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I need that. I need that joy. I need the freedom that comes with it so I can also go and help others and teach others. And we see, first of all, it's a good testimony to others, but second, we see sinners will be saved. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So I want to ask you, have you experienced the joy of salvation? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never had that joy of being saved. You've never had the joy of knowing that your sins are washed away, that you're forgiven. You are right with God and you have eternity. Have you experienced the joy of salvation? The second question for the rest, have you lost that joy of your salvation? I just want to say to you, God is able He can and He will restore the joy of your salvation. But you must come to Him. Quit making excuses. Come to Him. Confess. Repent. Ask Him to restore the joy of your salvation. Stand with me if you would, please. Heads bowed. I want to invite you to do something. Come to the Lord. Whatever God is speaking to you about, come to Him. Come to Him. Thank Him for His salvation. But if God is speaking to you about your own wrong thinking, if God is convicting you about something in your life, you need to respond to Him right now. Anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor Ken, I don't know if I've ever experienced the joy of salvation. I don't know if I've ever have. Would you raise your hand? I'm not sure I've ever experienced that joy. Raise your hand. Pray for me, Pastor Ken. I'm not sure. With every head bowed, eyes closed, how many might say, Pastor Ken, I believe I have experienced the salvation of God, but just pray for me. I want the joy of that salvation restored to me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Raise your hand all over. All right, there's a lot of hands. Man, I urge you this morning, my brothers, my sisters, I urge you to come to the Lord. He doesn't turn away anybody, but you need to take that first step. I ask you, what are you waiting for? Would you come? Would you come at the front? Would you come and make things right with God right now? If there is confession to be made, confess before Him. Come. Say, God, restore the joy of my salvation, that I may also be a witness to others, and that sinners may be converted as they see how good You are in my life. They see Your goodness, Your power in my life. Come. Come make things right with You and God. Lord, restore unto us. Restore that joy. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. I thank You for the salvation that He brought. But Father, it is so easy for the Christian to let things slip, to let Satan have a foothold in their life, to give him place. And right now, Lord, these are coming, saying no more. I don't want to give Satan any place in my life. Whatever ground has been given, we take it back. We confess our sin. We make no more excuses before You. And Lord, we ask that You restore the joy of the salvation that You have given to us. Lord, use these to be testimonies, to be a witness to others of what God can do in a life. Lord, I pray that others would come to know Jesus as a result of seeing what You have done in their lives. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a moment. Listen, if you want to talk some more, if you want to talk to myself, one of the other pastors, we'll be glad to talk with you. We're always available. Even if it's not convenient, we make a time to talk with you about the Lord and help you. So please don't hesitate to talk, to ask us. Pastor Mike, you have a few announcements for us?